deliver us. So important, isn't it? Just as we collectively worship this morning, God uses that time to really speak to our hearts. And I hope that you're coming this morning with that thought in mind, that you really want the Lord to speak to you today. And we trust that you'll be encouraged as we worship the Lord together this morning. Let's stand together with number 463, Blessed Assurance. And I trust that you have that blessed assurance. And if you don't, then really seek the Lord this morning and ask God to help you with that. Certainly, I'm always available to help you. Number 463, Blessed Assurance. Let's stand together as we sing this great hymn of the faith. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we look into the Word of God. I want to look at verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, please. 1, we'll read down through verse 12, and you can follow along with me this morning as I read this section of Scripture, very pertinent to our study on the family as we look into the text of Colossians again today. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's look to the Lord together. Father, we're thankful for the preciousness of the Word of God, the pertinent words that are given that direct right to the heart. We recognize, O God, that we all need biblical change to happen in our own hearts. And Lord, that is accomplished as the Holy Spirit does His work. We pray that as the words go forth today, both from this reading and through the sermon, Lord, that you'll work in us and change us. And we want to be changed for your glory. Lord, we need your help, for we cannot do it on our own. And we're thankful, O God, for the grace of God which is in Christ. We pray that you'll be glorified in all that we say and do today. You'll be lifted up, O God, and worshiped. And so, Father, we commit everything to you, asking that you'll work mightily through the Spirit as we conduct ourselves and as we submit ourselves unto your word. Thank you for this time that we have together. Meet all the needs that are in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, we have some special music, and we'll have that at this time. Thank you. appreciate that great reminder that we need to be asking God to help us to be drawn to Him this morning. Lord, I pray sometimes, Lord, help me to be drawn to You. Help me to just be attracted to You and to love You with all my heart. And that's a great prayer that we could pray, and God will answer that prayer as you reach out to Him. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, as James tells us in His Word. All right, we're going to look now at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3. That was my scripture reading. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. We're going to just take a read of that, and then I'm going to ask you to also open your Bibles into Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to spend more time there this week as we look at that section of Scripture to expound further on husbands and their love for their wives. Verse 19 of chapter 3, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to look at that text as well in connection with this one. Verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, I pray that the word would go forth with power and strength, that you'll use it in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I expounded on the husbands in the area of loving their wives. And maybe you thought that was it. But I'm giving it another round, another salvo, if you will. And it's not that I think you need it, men. It's not necessarily that I think you need it, but the Lord just spoke to me about it as I was studying. And I said, you know, there's so much here that I want to dig in a little bit more and reemphasize how important it is for the husband to love his wife. In fact, it is so important that Paul uses the analogy of the gospel and brings it together in Ephesians chapter 5. That's why I wanted to go into Ephesians chapter 5, because in reality, the church is patterned after that relationship. It's so connected that Paul uses it to describe the church. The husband and wife relationship, the husband loving the wife, is so picturesque of Jesus and what He does for us. And so the husband loving the wife is the perfect picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ illustrated in the local church. And so God chose to set His love upon us. He willed to do it. And we looked at that in the aspect of love, that love is not something that you wait to feel. It's not something that you get struck down by, if you will. It's something that you will to do, because as we pattern our lives after God, God doesn't necessarily, and he doesn't, and he has feelings, he has emotion, and he has passion and so forth, but he willed to love us when we were unlovely. He moved to love us. He chose to love us when there was nothing that we could actually give to him. And so we look at ourselves as undeserving. As Christians, we see ourselves as undeserving of that love, don't we? We say, I did not deserve it. If you have a healthy view of Christianity, you say, I didn't deserve that love. I didn't earn that love. And yet he chose to love me. And that's really quite amazing when you think about it. That's why John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. So, and when we think about love, it is something that flourishes and is magnified even when love is mistreated or unappreciated. It's magnified in that kind of a context because it shows how amazing it really is. And so this message is really sorely needed for men to get a hold of and for men to absorb and to think about as far as how this is important for the picture of the church. And it shows a healthy church. So the main thing that Paul is bringing out is the gospel. And the gospel is clearly illustrated in many different ways. We see that the gospel is illustrated through the Lord's table. We see that the gospel is illustrated through water baptism, baptism by immersion. We see the gospel is illustrated through the family. And so one way that we saw the gospel illustrated was through the wife submitting herself unto the husband. And now we see it as the husband loving the wife. And so it is a picture of God's work. And it's exciting to see the power of the gospel in the home. And next week, we're going to look at the power of the gospel as we bring up our children and train our children and how we work. How work is a wonderful aspect and a portrayal of the gospel. And we often don't think of work in that context, but we're going to see that as we dig down a little bit further. But as Paul's letter brings out to the Ephesians here, he's dealing with husbands, and he compares the husband's love to his wife in relation to Christ, to his church. And the church in Scripture is often called the bride of Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. And that Jesus Christ has taken the church to be his holy bride. He is the divine groomsman. And we are the heavenly bride. And he loves us with the kind of love. And that's what we want husbands to picture in our homes. We want to picture that same kind of love in our homes. And that's something that as we grow in grace and as we learn to love our wives biblically. And this is something that's so important. So the picture of the bride of Christ is here. But as we get the cultural understanding of the bride of Christ, we recognize in the Jewish culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, when a man was engaged to a woman, it was counted to be the same as marriage. That's really important. Because in today's culture, if you read about an engagement in the paper, or somebody comes into work, say, hey, I just got engaged, or the girl comes in showing her ring, you know, and everybody's all excited. And then somebody might utter underneath their breath, boy, I wonder how long that'll last. You know, And I wonder if they're really going to actually go through with this, you know. And we look at engagement as, well, there's still time to back out, you know. But that wasn't the way it was in the Middle East. When a man proposed and an arranged marriage came about, that was it. They were married. And if you read the book of Matthew, you find that if and this was the case with Joseph, when he found that Mary was pregnant with child, he was minded to put her away. He was minded to divorce her, even though the marriage had not been consummated yet. So the engagement, the betrothal period, was looked at as marriage. And so Jesus, when he died for our sins, he brought us into the church, into his body, but the marriage hasn't been consummated yet. We are his bride, but the consummation doesn't take place until the rapture of the church, because we see the wedding being taken place in heaven, the actual marriage ceremony. But we have to remember that this is not an engagement like USA. This is an engagement like the Middle East. And we are his bride. We are bona fide married to Christ in that sense. So Joseph, picture that illustration of the marriage contract being legally binding. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his blood. He gave us the earnest, the engagement ring, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that indwells us and seals us and assures us that that redemption is going to take place. Isn't that great? It's really a wonderful picture. The marriage is a wonderful picture of Jesus and the church. And our marriages should show forth Jesus and the church. We say, oh, well, man, I think I have a long way to go. Yeah, we do. And we need to be continually striving to make those marriages what they ought to be. And so, here we see this illustration here. Jesus is the groomsman, we are the bride. And we see the command, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I'm not going to go into the meaning of love. I've done that quite thoroughly the last time. But we see, I want us to notice, first of all, how important this is, because Paul is saying this in the imperative mood. Now, the different moods and tenses in the Greek were used to bring about certain elements of language that the Greek people readily were able to understand. When they saw this mood being used and the way it was constructed, they knew that this was an order. So it was a command. You say, well, so God is saying, love your wife. Yeah, but she just did this to me, and I don't feel like it. But that's not what God said. God said, love your wife. Love your wife. Look what you did to me. Look what you did to me. And I love you. Unconditionally. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of obedience, you say. So men, this is so important that we get that. And ladies, I know this isn't pertaining to you right now, but pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. You need to pray. And you need to be thinking about what was happening in verse 22 and how you can be a better wife. But your husband does need to love you. He is commanded to love you, and he's commanded to love you regardless of how you feel or what you're going through or what all your weaknesses, he is commanded to love you. Now, that doesn't mean that, ladies, you say, okay, good. You're commanded to love me. I'm going to live and act whatever way I want to live. No, that's not the case. And you know that. And I know you wouldn't do that purposely. Christian, as a believer, I know you wouldn't do that. Just like what brings to mind what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't say, wow, God's grace is magnified even in my sin. Wow, I guess I can just sin all the more. No, you know that that's not what you're so grateful to be saved. You don't want to sin. So we understand that. But husbands are commanded to love their wives unconditionally, no matter what is going on in the life of that beloved wife. So we don't look at it as an option. Many times men will be tempted to give a tit-for-tat approach. Well, if she's going to treat me like that, I'm going to be silent. Or I will one-up her and show her where she is wrong. But if we remember what love is, we had better abandon that tactic, because that is showing very clearly that we are not biblically loving as we ought to do. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, love is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in the harm of another, it bears all things, it hopes all things. So, if you try to one-up your wife, forget it. That's not the answer. That's not in accordance with what real love is. When you do that, according to what he's saying in verse 25, the first part, if you do that, you are being disobedient to Jesus. You are breaking one of his commandments. And that's serious. You cannot break the commandments of the Lord Jesus. They are very important. He means for you to keep those commandments. So a disobedient husband is not a friend of the Savior. And not only that, but when you try to one-up your wife, you're just being plain childish. You're being just childish. You're being immature. And there's only one thing worse than a verbally abusive husband, and that is a physically abusive husband. I hope I never hear of any of you men that are being physically abusive to your husband. And I just want to tell you right now, if I hear of it, I'll call the police. I really will. It's not right. It's not right. So we need to be loving our wives. We need to be loving our wives. And if you consider this, it is something that you do not have the option to get out of. It's something that you are obligated to do according to Jesus' commandments. And I can say this too. If you do love your wife biblically, completely, and you say, well, I don't feel that love, it will come. It will come. The feelings do come. And you just have to be patient in that area. So, remember Jesus when he was mistreated. He loved his own even unto the end. And he was committed to them. Jesus loved his disciples when they forsook him. Jesus loved his disciples when they weren't acting the way they ought to act. He was consistent in his love. And so, in the second part of that verse of 25, Paul tells us not only it's an order, but he says there is a manner in which you are to do it. He says you are to do it as Christ did it. And two things are mentioned here that you and I need to recognize when he gave this command. He said, love as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He, first of all, he gave himself for her. And in order to do that, you have to totally get out of yourself. And it's a small man who puts himself before the woman. And that means that you put your life on the line for her. You put your life on the line for her. Remember last Sunday night, I brought this out during our evening Bible study, but you remember the Titanic and the sinking of the Titanic. And as the boat was starting to go down and everybody knew the ship would be lost, there came a cry out across the ship. And it was a cry that's not heard today. It was a cry that was a solemn commitment to women. Women and children first. Women and children first. Wow. You could hear that cry. Because the men were expected, even culturally in that day, that they would give their lives for the women. And the safety of those women and children were uttermost. The captain was supposed to go down with the ship. He was expected to go down with the ship. Unless there was an absolute sure way for him to escape. And so, it's a rare thing today, but you see, this is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And holding your place here in Ephesians, please turn over to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. I want to bring that familiar passage to light here because it seems to really echo that wonderful truth that the apostle brings forth here. Romans chapter 5, and we look at verse 7. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You see. So the fact that you are ready to give yourself for your wife shows what? It shows the gospel. Again, here the gospel is shown in the husband's love for the wife. Very important. He shows here what men would do, and he shows what God did do. And God's grace is phenomenal when we look at this manner of love. But then in verse 26, we see the purpose of this love, and we see it here as the apostle tells us. Why or to what end did he love us? To that he might sanctify and cleanse it, you see, with the washing of water by the word. The demonstrative pronoun here, that, shows us the purpose, and Christ set his love on us to set us apart unto God and to make us presentable to God by cleansing us from sin. The washing of water is the picture of the cleansing of the sacrifice, and it is by the word that you and I are cleansed. So, the end then is for the Lord Jesus Christ to present his church spotless, clean, faultless, so that what? God can intermingle freely with us, and with us intermingling with him in the eternal realm. When you and I stand before God, you and I are going to stand before God, and you won't have any feeling like, I shouldn't be anywhere near God right now because I've got sin that I'm still dealing with. I just feel so contaminated. But when Jesus is done with us, before you and I die, we will be totally, totally presentable to God without sin, and we will be able to stand before his presence in heaven without even feeling any guilt at all. Can you imagine that? Standing before Jesus without having any feelings of, you won't even have any remembrance of sin. It'll all be gone. And you'll just think of standing with Jesus, standing before God, and enjoying God without any fear of retribution. That's what God is doing through his Son. He's cleansing us. He's washing us with the water of the Word. And through the process of progressive sanctification, you and I are being dealt with here on earth, chastened and tried. And he's preparing you for heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. Preparing you so you can just enjoy the holy, holy, holy of God and just sing forever of all the grace of God. So that's what God is doing in your life. He's working that sin out of you. He's giving you more and more of a taste for him, less and less of a taste for the world as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And so it's perfecting us. The Puritan Samuel Rutherford once wrote, "Our crosses are like puffs of wind to blow our ship home. They convey us to heaven's gate, but they cannot follow us in." Isn't that great? Our crosses convey us to heaven's gate, but they cannot follow us in. It's back there. You and I won't have those crosses. And so, it's so true. But in the meantime, husbands, you and I need to realize something. How is that now translated? How is Christ perfecting us and sanctifying us and preparing us for that time? How does that relate to you with your wife? Well, you say, well, I can't sanctify my wife. I can't, you know, purify her. Well, in a sense, you are responsible to do in your love for her what Christ is doing to us, in the sense that you are seeking her ultimate welfare in your leadership by encouraging her and helping her in many different ways. So what we need to do is look at our wives and say, you know, I want to lead my wife. I want to help her to spend time in the Word of God. I want her to spend time with God. I want her to be able to read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. I'm bringing her with me to church. I'm leading her in every area that I can. And when we see sin on our wives, it should displease us as men. And it should displease us to the point where we want to help them and we want to encourage them and lead them from it and give them all the help that we can, praying with them, having devotions with them, encouraging them in their weaknesses, and praying that God will grant growth and grace unto them. That's so important for a husband. So in other words, loving your wife then is active. You see, someone once said, and this is very true, and I've heard this to be said, that love is not giving somebody what they want, but giving them what they need. Giving them what they need. If you really truly love somebody, you do what's best for them, not giving them what they want necessarily. But then again, it doesn't help to give your wife what she wants once in a while, does it? That's good. It's important. You know, if you can afford it and you can help her to get some things that she wants to do, to help with her in her home or with her dress or whatever, then you should do that. If you can't, then you need to just try to work on that and set aside a little bit to help and to make sure you can help her with those wants. But the most important thing you can do for your wife is to love her, to spend time with her, to pray with her, and to consider this. If a wife knows that she is loved, it just transforms her to the point where she says, you know what? I'll do what you need to do. You know, I want to submit to you. It's going to encourage her in the area of her submission. If she knows that she's loved. If you know that God loves you unconditionally, doesn't that make you want to serve him all the more? And to love him all the more? It's the same thing. And so he goes into some specifics, and he talks about this manner of love again, and he clarifies it in verses 28 through 29. Look at this. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." You go, okay, well, how does that relate? Well, first of all, think of the Trinity. The Godhead. God delights and has delighted within himself. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are totally filled with joy toward one another. They delight in the other and are totally satisfied and fulfilled in the other. Throughout all eternity, this union, this joy, this unending glory and perfection shows their fulfillment in the other. And so they continually fulfill the purposes that they have for one another. But he takes this illustration here for us that as we love ourselves, so we are to love our wives. And when you think carefully about it, a man will make sure that his needs are met. When I'm hungry, I go to the refrigerator. And I make a peanut butter sandwich, or I drink a glass of milk. You know, whatever I feel like will help me to feel better in my tummy tum. And I take a shower, and I clean myself, and I make sure that I have my morning cup. Boy, I tell you, that morning cup of coffee, just sitting there, I make sure I get up and I make that coffee. That's important to me. See, I take care of myself, and I go for long walks with my dog so I can feel stronger, you know, and exercise. So I take care of myself so that I'll feel better. And so I do look after myself. Well, I'm to love my wife in the same way. Are her needs being met? What about her needs? Am I meeting her needs? Am I making sure that she gets her exercise? Am I making sure that she knows that I love her? Am I spending time with her? Am I listening to her? Am I having conversation with her? Am I communicating with her? Am I spending time to make sure that I'm intimate with her? And being tender to her. Those are the needs that she has. And if I'm going to meet my needs, I have to also make sure that I'm going to meet her needs. So Paul uses this illustration here. And he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, verse 20, but nourisheth and cherishes it. And even as the Lord, the church. Notice in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. So there is this leaving, and there's this physical union together, this cleaving that's created through the consummation of the marriage. But it's emblematic of that oneness of Christ to the body of believers. So the Lord Jesus has brought us unto himself through his own precious blood. So we need to remember that we need to be taking care of the needs of our wives, holding her hand, putting our arm around her, giving her a little squeeze, a little peck on the cheek, and being tender and doing some nice things for her once in a while so that we can just meet those needs. Because there is a spiritual union that he's speaking of that we need to remember. And so as the husbands are biblically fulfilling that role, we need to remember that it's a command, that we don't do it when we feel like it. We don't withhold from it when we are treated a certain way. We're faithful. We're faithful. We're consistent. And that is so critical. So, as we consider this, as the church's subjection to Christ is proposed as an example to the wives, so the love of Christ to his church is proposed as a pattern to the husband. You see, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's a picture of the church being subjection to Christ. And the husband is setting a pattern of Christ's love to the church. It's the gospel message that's given. And we are examples, and they are required of each. Neither of the two have any reason to complain of the divine injunctions, the wife nor the husband. The love which God requires from the husband in behalf of his wife will make amends for the subjection which he demands from her to her husband. And the prescribed subjection of the wife will be an abundant return for that love of the husband, which God has made her due. What a picture, then, that we see. But, you know, the apostle, even though he's showing that this is the picture of the church, and this is to illustrate the church, he goes back to the importance of this intimate relationship in verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church," which shows that the marriage illustrates the church. But nevertheless, he says, verse 33, "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Two things: husband to the wife, wife to the husband. And neither can really say, "Well, I'm waiting for the other one to straighten up first." It has to be done. That's God's order. That's God's plan. Some people say, "Well, marriage is a 50-50. Well, if it's a 50-50, half of it's not going to get done. It's got to be 100%, 100%. We know that. We've heard that before. It didn't say anything new. But we see here that Paul really emphasizes this. Peter does too. We don't have time to get into that. Tonight, I'm going to get into some things that hinder that love, and we're going to deal with some things called pride. And going to have a little exercise that we can do as we meet together tonight. But let's think of this, that each husband must evaluate his own love for his own wife. And does that love fit the descriptions that we have looked at today? Is your love fitting the description that is here? And if you're honest, you'll say, "It does come short." Well, can it be renewed? Can it be revived? Yes, it can. It can. But we need to be honest with ourselves. Is that love true according to God's standards? The opposite of love is selfishness. Perhaps you know that your love is not what it should be. Perhaps you've never loved your life with your wife with real biblical love, with real, true, committed, sacrificial love. Perhaps you've never really done that. What should you do? What should you do? Well, admit that it falls short. Confess it to God. But thankfully, you don't have to wait until you fall in love. You can execute and act and do what God, because what the Lord's saying here is, do it. Do it. Walk in love. Act in love. Do what you know needs to be done. So, there'll be some things that we can think about tonight, but your lack of love may indicate some things. It may indicate that you really don't understand what God's love is. It may be just laziness on your part. And maybe it's a sinful response to some unresolved issues in the marriage if you don't have that love. But all of it is recoverable. All of it is renewable. All of it can be forgiven. That's really important. So, let's take the command, men, that has been given here. Husbands, do it. Love your wives. Take it seriously. And remember that the Lord Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." And we need to do what the Lord Jesus has commanded. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your word, recognizing the austerity of the commands that are here. They are awesome indeed, and they are very, very serious. We dare not make light of them. We recognize that the home is critical for the health of the church. And Lord, if the home is not healthy, the church is not healthy. And if the husband is not loving the wife, then the gospel message is not getting out. Oh God, help us in our homes. Help us as men to be leaders, to be lovers, to be those kinds of men that are called to be in the Scripture. And Father, we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. And thank you, O Lord, that you have given us your word and that we have the instruction before us. Lord, help us to do it as you have commanded in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to number 62. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Number 62. Let's stand as we sing. This is our song of the month. I love thee, Lord Jesus, my Savior divine. I love thee, Lord Jesus, I know thou art mine. I love thee, and that thou dost know. But how much I love thee, my actions will show. Did you get the meaning of the words there? Really true, aren't they? Verse 2. O Jesus, my Savior, with thee I am blessed. My life and salvation, my joy and my rest. Thy name be my theme, and thy love be my song. Thy grace shall inspire both my heart and my tongue. I love thee, Lord Jesus, my heart's dearest guest. My Savior and Master, I give thee my best. I love thee. I love thee for showing thy great love to me. You may be seated. Just some announcements I want to bring your attention to in the bulletin. First thing that's not in the bulletin, so it's really important that you get this. We are having a business meeting in 2 weeks to deal with our budget. So please make sure that you're here right after the service. We shouldn't be too long with that, but that'll be right after the service, 2 weeks from this Sunday. Okay, so just please make a note of that. And I just want to say thank you, all of you that came out yesterday. The church really looks so much better, so much cleaner. You guys did a great job. Really, really looks sharp, and we appreciate your efforts and your time, your commitment to get some of those things done, so that is really great. And the next real big thing coming up for us is going to be on the 24th, and we want to really be praying about that. It's going to require a lot of prayer as we conduct our Fall Jubilee, where we'll be participating with the Fall Jubilee, and trust that the weather will be really great. And we're just so thankful that we can be a part of that and that we have a good presentation, the puppet show that we'll have and the literature and the availability. We appreciate all of you that are going to be serving and attending that to help us. That's really going to be important. Okay? Then you'll see we've got the Thanksgiving Fellowship dinner coming up, Dave and Hannah Mora as well. So those are some things that are there in the bulletin. We want you to be thinking about that, okay? All right, at this time now, if Hank and Pastor Gower can come for the offering. All right. Hank, if you'd lead us in prayer for the offering, please, today.
Father, we're grateful for this time together and the examples that you show us, Lord, through your word, through marriage, through all the things that you show us each day. We thank you, Lord, also for the opportunity to give back to a small portion of all that thy hand hath provided. Lord, we ask you to bless each gift and each giver, that it may be used, Lord, to continue to support the ministry of this church through local ministries here in Manassas and through our missionaries around the world as they proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, we pray that you support each missionary, give them wisdom for decisions that need to be made, protect them from harm. Lord, we ask you to be with us, give us wisdom where else we need to be to go into the darkness called Manassas to show them the light of Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Our service today with number 175. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Number 175. And let's stand as we sing all four stanzas together. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Number 175.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. Tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth.
Verse 3.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. Someday with all the blood-bought throng from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love to me. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth.
Been great having Brian and Francie visiting with us. And Brian, if you would close us in prayer, we would appreciate that.
Lord, thank you for the time we come together today. And we thank you for Pastor Elson's message and just reminding all of us to be better husbands and to love our wives and traditionally just as you love us and as you love the church, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that reminder. We thank you for the message to the wives as well. And we just thank you for our wives, Lord, and that you bless us with us, to lead us in your image and to help us raise our families as you would see us, and just we can grow and glorify you. And Lord, we pray that we continue to grow this church, Lord, and that we would continue to be a guiding light to Manassas just through you. And we pray all these names in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.